Well, hello there, and welcome to session two of Unoffendable Love. And you're here today, and you came back because you love the Lord and you want to live an unoffendable life. You want to live with love as your greatest aim. And I realize that as we are studying this course, that there's some always in it, right? There's some moments when we think, oh, that hurts. Oh, that's me. Ouch. I relate to that. I get that, right? Because I've had the same thing happen to me, but they're good always. They're good for you. Okay. They're good for us. And they're just going to make you a better person. So today's lesson is how dangerous offense is. And I'm going to share some things that'll be enlightening to you. And I think that you're going to really enjoy this lesson, although there will be some little owies in it for you today. I'm just giving you a heads up. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being with us today. And you are love. And we just receive your love right now as you teach and instruct us by your Spirit. Give us revelation of how we can love more and be filled with you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, love is amazing and it's free from offense. But when you start letting offense into your love elements of your life, it starts defiling it. In fact, offense defiles everything. Now, a while back when I was preaching a message on this very subject, I used an object lesson. I had a clear glass of water and then I brought some dirt, right? So I put a spoonful of dirt in the water. And when I did, like it kind of floated around for a bit and some of it settled to the bottom and some of it floated. But I thought, you know, if I'm really careful, even though there's dirt in the water, I could probably still drink if I pierced my lips together closely, and I could probably sift out some of the dirt particles and still drink some water, okay? And I could probably get away with that. But then I put another spoonful of dirt in the water, and then another spoonful, and another spoonful. And the more dirt I put in the water, the more defiled it was. And it got to a point where it could be just like pure mud, really. You know, you put enough dirt in there, it's going to be like pure mud. But there comes a point where that dirt is defiling the whole glass of water. It is not safe to drink anymore. It just becomes mud. And if you drink it, you'll be drinking mud, right? So offense is like that. When you start putting a little bit of offense in your life, it's going to start to defile you. It's not like you can say, well, yeah, I'm offended, but it's just something there on the side. It's just something, you know, it's just the way I respond to things. No, it actually starts affecting every area of your life until your whole life becomes muddy with it. And your attitudes and your decisions in life, your behaviors in life will be affected by offense. So you want to stay away from it. It is a dangerous and poisonous root in your life. Now, offense is often the root that you find behind any area of woundedness in your soul, of broken relationships, destroyed families, diminished Christian testimony, anxiety, blocked blessings in your life, poverty, rejection, oppression, emotional, mental, and physical illness and disorders. And if offense isn't the actual root of it, you'll find that it's often to be the first reaction or response to an issue that would hurt you. So it is dangerous. I'm just saying that you don't want this in your life. You want to rid your life. And I'm going to try and convince you of that in today's lesson, that I rid your life of offense. So we're going to look at five deadly elements of offense. And the Lord showed me that when you take offense, and I want to remind you again that offenses are taken, they're not given. So if you have offense, you took it. You're totally responsible for that offense. You can't blame anyone else for it. But when you choose to take offense, you have also chosen five deadly elements that are inside of that offense along with it. It doesn't just stop there. Sin always bears consequence. So you have offense, you bring in the five deadly elements and their consequences in your life. So in taking offense, you have triggered a deadly chain reaction in your life. Now in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, out of the New King James Version, it says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So if you choose offense, you're going to reap corruption in all those areas of your life that it is affected. So God's law of sowing and reaping will teach you that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But you don't only reap just the same amount that you sow, you always reap more. You'll always get more from your seed than what the original seed was. It'll be greater than that. So this is really something you need to think about when you're living your life. Okay. You want to sow into your life good things, because then your future will hold good things for you. But if you're sowing a lot of offense and hatred and bitterness and all that stuff in your life right now, you're going to reap more of that back to you in the years to come. All right, let's look at the five deadly elements of offense. The first one is anger. Inside offense, you will always find the element of anger. And it could be from a level of being slightly miffed to full on rage, but it'll be there. Okay, you can't be offended without it. There is an element of anger there. And we don't actually always realize that we're angry unless we have a big outburst or something. But no, it can be any level of it. And as soon as that comes into your life, you are going to be affected by it. Your life is going to be affected in a negative way. Now, a lot of times people will say, yeah, but what about like righteous indignation? What about, how do I separate righteous indignation from unrighteous anger? And it says in James 1:20, listen to this, that a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. So oftentimes we will justify our anger if it's attached to an injustice. And we call it righteous indignation, but it's actually not, okay? It's actually not righteous indignation. So authentic righteous indignation, it, number one, it rightly divides between the sin and the sinner, okay? So the wrath of God, it says in Romans 1:8, the wrath of God is directed against unrighteousness, not the person, okay? Not the person who's committing it. It says his wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It didn't say his wrath is against men or women or children. It's against the unrighteousness. And I think that we can relate to that, right? Because, you know, let's say, for an example, if a man's in front of you raping someone, you should have wrath against the action of rape, right? That should produce a wrath against that injustice. But as far as the person, you will work to get the person off of the one that's being raped and get them arrested or whatever needs to be done. But you're not going to handle it with anger towards that person. That has to be rightly divided. We're going to teach a little bit more on this later so that you'll know that you can speak the truth in love. You can speak strong confrontational words. You can arrest people to keep them safe from doing more wrong actions. You can do all those things, but it has to be according to truth and to wisdom and in love, not out of an anger towards the actual person. But should you turn your anger towards the injustice? Absolutely. Okay. Secondly, righteous indignation addresses the sin while unrighteous anger targets the person. So we cannot ever compromise what is right and true. But indignation that is pure is directed against the action and it will produce righteousness. So Paul explains it well in this passage. Ephesians 4:25 and 26 says this in the Amplified. Be angry, and then he shows you what to be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. Okay. So he teaches very clearly there were to target your anger. It's against the sin, against the injustice, against the immorality, against ungodly behavior, but not towards the person. Next, when you sow anger through your offense, it begins to work inside of you as well. And if you allow anger in and allow yourself to respond with anger every time that you sense injustice in that, eventually anger will get you. It'll start to control you. It'll hinder you from loving well. It'll separate you from the heart of God. And it will become so controlling of your life that you could become very abusive, actually. Abusive and destructive in your behavior towards others. Now, Bible characters also struggled with anger, and Jesus dealt with it. We see the example of Peter. You'll probably remember this. When Jesus was arrested after his prayer time in Gethsemane, he was arrested, and Peter became angry and offended, and he took out his sword, and he actually cut off the ear of a soldier. His heart was to defend Jesus. I mean, that was good, but Jesus had a greater mission and taught Peter an important lesson. And we see this in John 18, verses 10 to 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" In other words, Peter, you impulsively acted in anger and hurt that man. And you know what Jesus did? He put the ear back on, right? He restored that ear because it's not his way. We also see the example in James and John in Luke 9, 54 and 56. They were offended because the Samaritans did not receive Jesus as he was headed to Jerusalem. So as a result, they were angry and indignant. They were ready to call down fire and consume them. But Jesus rebuked them and explained that his heart was to save and not to destroy. So in Luke 9, 54 to 56, it says, "When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you not want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives.'" He didn't come to be offended with men, but to save them. And then they went on to another village. Okay, so what does Jesus say about anger? This is scary stuff, because he says that anger is actually on par with murder. Some believe that anger is not an issue unless it becomes, you know, a destructive rage or something. But no, it says anger is on par with murder. And Matthew 5, 21, 22, Jesus himself says this: "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder. And whoever commits murder shall be answerable to court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court." So angry words and actions have caused great pain and devastation in individuals and in families, probably in workplaces and churches. Anger is an element found in offense. It is a deadly transgression with many damaging consequences, both to the individual operating it and to those who are recipients of the manifestation of anger. So beware. The second element, deadly element that is found in offense is bitterness. Now, I usually like to think of bitter in contrast to sweet, okay? So if I think of someone, am I feeling sweet towards them, positive towards them, or am I feeling a bit of, like, you know, a bitter taste, right? So that's kind of how I gauge it. So most of the time when I'm thinking of someone, it's like, oh, I feel happy when I think of a person, you know, their attributes come, you know, I get a sweet feeling inside, it's positive, it's pleasant, you know. But if you are bitter towards someone, you'll have, like, oh, you know, you think of them, I don't want to hear their name, oh, I want to push them away, and that's how you can tell, is it a bitterness or a sweetness? What is it, bitter or sweet? And that is a good way to just gauge, because oftentimes negative feelings are very subtle and sometimes we justify them, but oftentimes bitterness is lurking in the shadows. Okay, so the spectrum of bitterness can include light and subtle feelings of irritation, all the way through to intense bitter anguish and even hatred. But one thing for sure, whatever the level is, bitterness will begin to destroy you internally if it's not dealt with, and it will rob you of your personal peace and joy and love for sure. It will also make your life miserable. It can influence your physical health even and your mental health. Medical scientists, some of them have discovered that bitterness can be a contributing cause to many really serious diseases and infirmities, including cancer, arthritis, autoimmune disorders, heart disease, high blood pressures. You know, so you want to stay away from this. This is dangerous. And it will spread like a virus to others. We don't keep bitterness to ourselves very seldom. You don't live with your own bitterness. And Jesus said that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And usually when you find yourself bitter towards someone or about something, you'll go tell a friend. You'll say, you know, this might be just between you and me, just between you and me, but I'm telling you, I'm struggling with this person. And all of a sudden, your offense towards that person will come out. Why? Because there's bitterness connected to it. And your offense, as you speak it out, then could go into the person who's listening to you. And they could join in on your offense, because Jesus said in Mark 4, be careful what you listen to, because it'll be measured to you according to what you're listening to. So if you're listening to someone else's offense, it's a danger element there, right? It's dangerous, because you could receive that bitter offense into your own life. And then you might even, at the end, you know, of a process, be reconciled to the person that you were offended with, but the people that you've told aren't, and they're not probably going to keep it to themselves either. It spreads like a gangrene. And it says that in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, because it spreads like a virus. So it confirms in that scripture that the root of bitterness will defile many. It spreads. Offense spreads. You never keep it to yourself, but you do become responsible before God for everywhere that it spread. So everyone of us has at some time received someone's bitter opinion or evaluation on something, and equally we have spread our bitter offense to others through what we communicate. So don't partner with offense. If you hear someone sharing their offense, don't partner with it. You can be a good listener to try to help someone, but you need to be very careful not to partner with or come into agreement with their offense, because there's always two sides to every story. You're only listening to one side. There might be another side. There might be some things, some perspectives that you need to understand that you don't get when you're only listening to one person. So you don't want to create a dynamic of spreading offense to others and putting bitterness inside of the hearts of others. We know that parents spread bitter offense to their children, husbands to their wives, wives to their husbands, bosses to their employees, friends to friends, pastors to their congregations, government leaders to those that they represent. The list goes on and on and on. There's no end to it once it begins, but our job is to stop it. And your life matters, because when you stop being offended, guess what? Instead of offense going into the atmosphere, love will go into it instead. And that will change the world that you live in. When you choose offense, bitterness defiles you and many others. So stay away from it. The more we're offended, the more bitterness will fill the atmosphere. But the more that we love, the more love will fill the atmosphere. A little bit of bitterness is like leaven. It'll leaven a whole lump, but so also will your love. Okay, avoid bitterness at any cost because it is deadly. The next one is number three, the third offense or the third element of offense that's deadly is judgment. And a lot of times we'll say, oh, it's just an opinion. You know, the judgment that's found in offense is sometimes hard to detect because we cover it up and say, well, it's just an, a casual opinion. But, you know, we've heard, you know, all of you have probably heard people say, well, this is just my opinion, and then proceed to share a judgmental and critical accusation against someone or a situation. And I give you the example of a woman was once offended at the way her child's teacher was instructing the class. And so she was sharing with a friend over coffee one day that she didn't think the teacher was competent and should be fired. And then she added, but that's just my opinion. But that wasn't her opinion. That was brewing on the inside of her. It was her offense. She had taken off offense against that teacher, and it was her judgment, but it was coming out like, oh, this is just my opinion. Another thing is a lot of times we'll clothe it with the wording, this isn't a judgment, I'm just discerning. And I've noticed that some will label their judgment as a discernment, and they'll often cover up offense with a spiritual label and try to justify it that way. And sometimes people will approach me with a warning about someone saying, you know, you need to stay away from that person because I discern that they have this issue in their life. The thing is, true discernment has a redemptive thread. True discernment doesn't carry judgment. It might be a diagnosis, right? Like, but it'll have a solution, a heart for solution attached with it that will always be redemptive, right? So always look for that redemptive thread. It's not like just this, oh, stay away. This is the end. This is bad because that person's bad and I've judged them to have this. Okay. Discernment can be used to warn of impending danger so that you can offer a solution, such as healthy and loving confrontation, prayer for protection, maybe some specific action, but it will always be action that is taken due to desire for love, not because of critical judgment. So we need to move forward in faith and in wisdom, invite God to give us wisdom from above. And the characteristics of holy wisdom is it's first pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated, and it's full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality or hypocrisy. So true discernment is a precious gift, and it invites us to seek the Lord for his redemptive purposes, wisdom, and solutions, but it should never be used as a tool to vindicate our offense or carry accusation. Okay? Okay, next, let's look specifically at religious judgment because we see examples of this in the scripture. And I love the story that we're going to look at out of John 8, 3 to 11. So let's just read this and then we'll unpack it. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. It tells you right there what their motives were. They were offended. Okay, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." So I want you to kind of get this picture. So Jesus is in the courtyard and he's teaching the people who are hungry to be there to learn from him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were offended with Jesus, and they were offended with his doctrine. And so they were trying to find, intentionally finding grounds to condemn him, to accuse him, so that everyone that was listening to him would be offended also. So that's why they went to him and said, we're going to bring you this woman who was caught in adultery, who they were offended with also, and said, now she's been caught in the actual act. We caught her right in the very act. And the law of Moses says, so they go to the scripture and try to vindicate themselves. They try to vindicate their judgment by using scripture. And they said, the law of Moses says, the Old Testament says, okay, that we are to actually stone her. She was caught in the actual act. We are to stone her to death. They've got their stones in their hand. And they're saying, so what do you say? Now, the intention of the heart was out of offense and it was out of judgment. And they intended to catch Jesus in a false doctrine or a false response. But they were going to make their case. So Jesus, he decides not to say a word. He just stoops down on the ground and starts, you know, writing something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote or for how long he was there. And they continue to say, come on, what do you say? And he just was quiet. And he finally stood up and he said to them, you who are without sin, you can throw the first stone. This was brilliant. You know why? Because he was speaking the truth in love. He was upholding the law. Number one, he wasn't denying the law. He was upholding it. But then he said, was trying to show them something, that if you can't save, you can't judge. So if you are without sin, you can throw the stone. Go ahead, if you're without sin. But if you have sin, you can't. And so each one of them dropped their stones and left. Now, that was interesting because there was a whole bunch of people in the courtyard watching, and they came into a realization like, wow, our leaders just admitted that they are sinners, that they have sinned. Okay, that was number one. But the offense went with it as well. And then he turned to the woman and said, okay, so where are your accusers? There are none, she said. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. So he vindicated her too. He could have judged her. He could have stoned her. He was the only one that could have because he didn't have sin. But he said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. And so, again, we see that mercy triumphs over judgment, right? So offense in the New Testament has nowhere to land because Jesus, who could have been offended, decided not to. Now, when he sent the woman away, he didn't just say, oh, go, you're fine. Everything's fine. Continue on as you were. No, he said, go and what? Sin no more. Go and sin no more. And so he upheld the truth in her as well. The situation was confronted. She was released in the mercy of God. Remember in John 12:47, Jesus said, I did not come to judge, but to save. Now, Paul, he has this amazing exhortation in Romans 2:1-4 that is a little bit scary, but it's really powerful. He says, well, you may be saying what terrible people you have been talking about, but wait a minute, you are just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are talking about yourselves, for you do these very same things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and overlook you when you do them too? Don't you realize how patient he is being with you, or don't you care? Wow. Okay. Also, I want us to look at Revelation 12:10, because this is powerful. Accusation and condemnation are part of the profile of unrighteous judgment. So when you find accusation and condemnation inside of them, is unrighteous judgment. And it's tied into offense. Wherever there's condemnation or accusation, there's offense involved. So I want to show you something that's powerful in this scripture, Revelation 12:10. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. So when accusation or when offense is thrown down, there's four things that spring forth: salvation, miracle working power, the kingdom of God, and Christ's authority. This is powerful. So when we get rid of accusation and critical judgment in our lives, we'll see these four promises displayed. You'll see the saving power of Jesus Christ at work. You'll see miracles in your life. You'll see the kingdom of God begin to manifest, and you'll see Christ's authority work through your life. So let us not be individuals used by the enemy of the cross to transmit accusation and judgment that comes out of offense. Now, Jesus openly taught us regarding the consequence of judgment in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. This is scary enough to stop judging. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Judgment, along with its accusation, condemnation, and criticism, is one of the deadly transgressions that is found in offense. And it will always come back at you in greater force and measure than what it was released through you. Whatever you reap, remember this, whatever you sow, rather, you will reap. You reap what you sow, and you'll always reap more than what you sow. What you deal to others, you will receive in return, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's out of Luke 6, 38. Okay, so we're going to be like Jesus then, and we're going to allow his mercy to triumph over judgment. That's James 2, 13. And at the same time, we're not going to compromise, and we're not going to condone sin. We're going to speak the truth in love, and we're going to let wisdom and truth direct us and motivate us, not offense-based judgment. Okay, unforgiveness. I'm going to backtrack for a moment, just a second. I want to say there is such a thing as unsanctified mercy, and I want to give you a little bit of warning about that. That is mercy given without the plumb line of truth being upheld. So it's like saying, oh yeah, we're merciful, God loves you, it's okay, everything's fine. But if they continue in sin, it's going to hurt them. So it's like, you don't want to just throw mercy out there without speaking the truth in love. Okay, unforgiveness is the fourth deadly transgression. I'm always surprised how many people will justify unforgiveness in their life, and they tolerate it. That's so dangerous. And they probably don't understand the consequences of unforgiveness, and that's why they, you know, freely are giving it out. I've known in individuals who have personally ministered to inside of personal ministry sessions who've said, I cannot forgive and I will not forgive. In Matthew 18, 21 to 35, Jesus tells us a very sobering story that speaks about how devastating unforgiveness can be. And the story actually begins with a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And one of his slaves owed him 10,000 talents. And apparently that is worth about 15 years of labor. And so this slave was brought before the king, and the king demanded payment. But the slave, he didn't have the means to repay. So the king commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children for the payment. And the slave fell before the king and said, please, I beg you for more time to repay. I will repay you of everything. Just give me more time. So the king actually felt compassion for him and showed great mercy by forgiving him all the debt. In other words, you know what? You don't even have to pay me back anything. I'm going to forgive you of all that debt. It's completely dissolved. And so the slave was released from all obligation to the debt. So immediately after being forgiven of all of that, he went out and found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. So that was worth about a day's wage, compared to 15 years of wages, okay? He'd been forgiven of 15 years, and this guy owed him a day's wage. And he seized that one and choked him. It says he choked him, demanding that he pay immediately, right now, pay me back. So the fellow slave pleaded with him and said, "Please have patience. I promise to repay. I just need a little bit more time." But he was unwilling to give that slave more time. So as a result, he had his fellow slave thrown into prison. He says, "You stay there until you can pay all of it back to me." So the king heard what happened. The report got back to the king, and he was enraged with the slave who had been fully forgiven of his massive debt, and yet was unmerciful to the one who owed him so much less. So in response, the king turned the guy over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all of his debt, which meant he was going to be probably tortured for life, because how was he going to pay it back? He's in prison now. He has no way to pay it back. So after sharing the story, Jesus said to his disciples, "My heavenly Father will do also the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." In other words, he's saying, we are forgiving you of absolutely everything you've ever done or ever will do. You are completely free. And for you to hold unforgiveness towards someone who hurt you a little bit compared to what you have done in your whole life, it is not going to fly. That act will hold you in a prison of torment. It is going to harm you. Unforgiveness is going to harm you. And it says, Heavenly Father will allow that to happen until you forgive from the heart, from the heart. Now, this should put the fear of the Lord in all of us. I have no right to hold back forgiveness from anyone because of all that God has forgiven me of. I've been forgiven of so much, and so have you. And so we should be lavishing others with forgiveness, easily forgiving others, because all we have to do is remember what should be due us and what we've been forgiven us, forgiven of. So it's heavy duty when you think of, you know, not have, like, being imprisoned in this your entire life. And it can affect your health. It can affect your mental abilities. It can affect your prosperity. Unforgiveness is lethal. But like Jesus on the cross, he forgave us of every single sin, every single bit of it. That's mercy, complete 100% mercy. We did not deserve it. And Jesus teaches us, though, that if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven. Wow, there is a condition on that. So my failure to forgive literally keeps me from receiving the mercy of God. And I will be left with the responsibility to personally make full payment. And that, my friend, is impossible. He paid a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. What a savior. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we pray that almost every single Christian, even non-Christians, pray that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. Jesus taught us to pray to forgive in the same way that we forgive others. And he further confirms it in Mark 11:25-26, when he says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions." That is another scripture that's different than Matthew 18. Another time, Jesus said it again. It is dangerous to withhold forgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the deadly elements of offense. Offense has threads of unforgiveness attached. You know, there's always, you cannot be, you cannot be free of offense with unforgiveness in your heart. If you have repented from unforgiveness and you completely forgive, then you're free from the offense of that in that area. So make sure that you choose well. And there's all kinds of examples, I'm sure, that you can think of right now where in the past it was difficult to release forgiveness, but you need to be quick to forgive. Don't delay by saying, I'll repent later, maybe some other time, I'll deal with it. No, repent right away and receive his forgiveness. Now, if you aren't feeling it, at least choose it, right? Start there. At least choose it. Say, Lord, I choose. I'm not feeling it yet, so I don't know it's from my heart, but I'm going to choose it. And every time I think of it, I'm going to choose forgiveness. I choose forgiveness. I deliberately choose forgiveness in the fear of the Lord. And eventually it'll start to become really real to you. So start with that. Okay, unforgiveness and trust issues. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I forgive them, but I don't trust them. I'd be really careful with that one, okay? Obviously, if someone has hurt you or has done wrong, if you love someone well, you will not put them in a position where trust needs to be earned, okay? So like, for example, people, you know, make a bad mistake by having a wrong attitude towards someone and they hurt the family or whatever. You're saying, you know, I forgive you, but in order for you to have the same established relationship they had before, this isn't punishment. This is trying to help you. We need these things in place, okay? And we want to empower you to come back and have fellowship with us. We want to empower you. We're not punishing you. We're trying to empower you so that you can be safe, right? And so so that we can all be safe. And sometimes God in his wisdom will show you to put up a boundary. Say, I need a boundary. I can't let you just have freedom in my life right now, because you need to be kept safe and we need to be kept safe. But love and wisdom will be fueling that, not offense. It won't be like, okay, I've got something on you and I'm going to hold you under my power. It's very subtle. Can you see how subtle this is? So we want to be careful when we say, you know, I forgive you, but I sure don't trust you. Ask yourself, is there offense in that? Or is this just because I love the person and I want them to grow in trust? So I think of Peter. Okay, Peter, I'm so glad that we see examples of Peter in the scripture, because he blew it so often. And I remember when Jesus brought him close to him after, you know, he had gone back fishing, actually. And Jesus just made an appeal to his heart, you know, and said, hey, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, you know, basically. And Lord, you know. And Jesus asked him three times. And then he said, feed my sheep for me. Feed my sheep. That took a lot of trust for someone who had just blown it, completely denied him. You know, he didn't say, oh, you've got to prove yourself to me. On the cross, he didn't say, okay, I'm saving you, but you got to prove yourself to me because I, you know, I'm not going to be with you, you know, walking forward into anything good because, you know, you've got to now start working to show me that I can trust you. Okay. He knows what we're made of already. So we need to be careful with that. And, you know, it just like most of the time when people say it, you can hear the offense inside of it. Oh, I forgive them, but I sure don't trust them. And you can feel the offense, the pain, the, you know, like it's just not resolved in them yet. So we have to be careful of that. Okay. And then time to repent, you know, so let the Holy Spirit bring to your mind, come before him and say, Holy Spirit, I don't feel like I've fully forgiven yet, but I repent from unforgiveness. I repent from unforgiveness. I receive cleansing from any unforgiveness. I receive freedom from it, and I choose to forgive. And so you just do that, and eventually the feelings will follow, as I said earlier. Okay, the fifth deadly element is pride. And in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So that's a big consequence, right? But offense will put you in a condescending place. You cannot be free from offense and be in pride, okay? Pride will be operative inside of offense. When you are offended, you are thinking down on someone else. You have power positioning over them. Okay. And offense carries that element of pride. So we see that in Lucifer, right? Lucifer, he was a created angel, but he started getting delusions of grandeur and that, and was lifted up in pride, thought he was better than God. And he was offended with God and thought he could overthrow him. And it produced fatal results, because pride comes before what? The fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. So offense will carry that element of pride, and we want to be free from it. You want to be free from pride anyways, but just know that offense is filled with it. Okay, I want to move on right now down to C, hindered prayers, curses, and bondage. These are some of the consequences of an offense within your heart. So the first one is, the Lord will not hear me. It says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Woo! This is not me talking. This is the scripture talking. So let's take a careful look at this in the light of the sin of offense. If you choose to hold offense in your heart with its five transgressions, when you pray, the Lord's not even hearing. And that might be why a lot of us have very limited amounts of answered prayer, because the Lord can't even hear them. There's offense in our heart. So if you have a lack of breakthrough in an area, ask yourself, am I holding offense in an area of my life because I'm not seeing my breakthrough? And that could be possibly one reason why. Secondly, there's curses that come when you're offended. In Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 23, it says, but it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then it lists a whole pile of curses, right? And then it says, the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. So when you are operating in offense, you are violating the commandment of the Lord to love, right? Offense always violates the love commandment, and is actually the only commandment that we've been given. You know, the Lord's left us with one commandment, to love God and to love others. Everything is wrapped up, all the law and all the prophets is wrapped up in that. So the first, verse in Deuteronomy 28, 15, it says that if you do not obey the word of God, in other words, that you choose offense over love, then all these curses will come upon you. And one of the curses mentioned, just one of them, is that the heavens will be like bronze. You're not going to get the answers to prayer. You're not going to get the release of the glories of heaven on your life. And you don't need that. I don't want that. And you don't need that. So let's make sure that we repent from that. We don't want those curses to come upon us. Okay, so let's conclude here with this. Which master are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the master of sin or the master of righteousness? In Romans 6:16, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? When you choose offense, you've chosen your master. Every time you take offense, you've chosen your master, because you become a slave to the one that you submit to. The enemy tempts you with offense because he is full of offense, and he wants you to partake of his nature, but don't do it. That's not who you are. You're not of his nature. You're of Christ's nature. The devil's a cruel taskmaster, and you don't want to be under his mastership, right? You don't want to be controlled by him. You don't want to live under his dictate. You want to be under Jesus. You want to be free from offense. You know, there's been individuals who are controlled by offense and its five deadly transgressions, and they live a miserable life. but choose to be unoffendable. Choose to have love as your greatest aim, because then the Lord is your true master. Righteousness is your true master. Love is your master. Everything that's in Christ masters you. Amen. And so let's live with that. Love is our greatest aim, right? God is love. And when we're going after him, love will fill our lives. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the issues of life. Wow. I'm sure that there was a few enlightening moments in that lesson, but let's look at a few discussion questions that you might want to look at and have some good discussion over. Number one, what are some situations in which you believe Christians' righteous indignation is warranted? In each of these, what would be the attitudes and actions that would be righteous? What actions and attitudes would cross over into unrighteous acts? Okay, secondly, do Christians as a whole follow Jesus' example when he dealt with the woman caught in adultery? Why or why not? These are good discussions. Number three, would you like to share a personal experience of how you allowed bitterness to take over your life? What caused you to finally let go, and how did your life change? How did it influence others? Number four, what are the consequences of unforgiveness and bitterness? And five, in what ways do we position ourselves for blessings when we live an unoffendable life? So those are some good discussion points if you want to engage in them, because it'll build it in you. It'll make, whenever you have discussion and conversation about something, it establishes that in your heart all the more. And of course, our activations, number one, prayerfully consider the five elements of offense: anger, bitterness, judgment, unforgiveness, and pride. Have you allowed any of these to enter into your life? And in what ways has it affected your quality of life, your relationship with others, and your relationship with God? So repent before the Lord. Ask him to give you the grace to change those damaging attitudes and to immediately convict you when you are showing any of these dangerous elements, okay, when you're stepping into them. Okay, secondly, plan ahead. The next time you are with others who begin to speak of offenses towards the church, government, family, or perhaps some individual, how can you wisely steer the conversation for a more positive focus? And if you think that before you have the opportunity, think through different scenarios in your life, then you'll be ready, right? If it ever happens, you're going to be ready, and you won't be stuck for an answer. So, Father, I just pray for everyone in this session today that you would just enlighten them, that you would empower them with the truth, Lord God, and that they would come into alignment, living unoffendable lives and living unoffendable love. In Jesus' name, amen.